going to resume our studies in Luke's Gospel from the beginning of chapter 12. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to resume our studies in Romans chapter 7. And as a precursor, really, to a resumption in Romans chapter 7, I want us to turn to the chapter that we read a moment ago in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. And I want us this morning for a little while to consider the words that we find in verse 9, which in some ways are a precursor to something of what Paul was to write concerning the man he's speaking of in Romans chapter 7. And here in Galatians 6 and 9, we read this: "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." How has the unfolding of God's providence been for you during the first month of 2017? And not only that, but what has perhaps been your reaction to it as we draw rather rapidly to the end of the first month of the year? And if it is that, with God's help, we're living according to the teaching of Scripture, then no matter how the first month has been so far, whether it has been seemingly good or perhaps not so good, it shouldn't matter, because as Paul tells us, as he writes to the church at Rome, in these well-known words of chapter 8 and verse 28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose." And when it is that Paul writes there to Rome, I think he's reminding us, teaching us of the scriptural norm, the scriptural ideal of the reaction and the understanding of God's people as they would live life, their life, and in their understanding of God's providence. And it's at that level that all of us who are Christ should be living at as we live out our lives in this day and age. It was something that the apostle could write in terms of his own first-hand experience as he considered the outworking of God's providence in his own life. The things that he looked at that would seem from a human perspective as good, the things that you would look at from a human perspective would seem not as good. And it is that Paul had experienced, and he himself was to clearly write, that he experienced what we might term as good moments, what we might term as not so good moments, even as it was that he sought to prosecute God's calling that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's from that background that Paul, as he writes to the churches in Galatia, but also as he writes to the church at Rome, that he writes those words when he says that all things work together for good for those who are the called according to God's purpose. Now, there's no doubt that for some of us here this morning, that the first few weeks of this month of 2017, that it is that they've been blessed, and it is that they fill us with a sense of hope and thanksgiving for what it is that the months ahead may hold. And yet, for some of us, it may be the case that our experience of God's providence, maybe it's left us feeling confused, maybe it's left us feeling hurt, maybe it is even that we're angry with God. And because of that, we're fearful for what it is that the next 11 months may hold for us in 2017. And if it is that that's your experience, and it comes on top of, say, a 2016, which is not, as far as you're concerned, has been a blessed one, then I think the temptation comes to us to walk away from the responsibilities that are ours, if it is that we profess faith in Jesus Christ, and the responsibilities that not only are ours, but are ours to God, and indeed the responsibilities that are ours even to one another, that it is that we might bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God that it is that God has revealed to us. And it's for that reason that I think that these words here in Galatians 6 and verse 9, this first letter probably of Paul's, that are so applicable and so helpful to us, whatever our circumstances may be, that it is that Paul writes, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Basically, what Paul is saying in this verse to the churches in Galatia can be summed up in one phrase, and it's this: don't quit. I know the temptation perhaps is before you. I know it is that you perhaps are tempted to throw in the towel. But what the Spirit is saying through me today is this: don't quit. It is that there are churches that are faced with spiritual terrorists. They have infiltrated the body of Christ. It is that they're tempted to become legalistic on the one hand and yet libertine on the other hand. And it is therefore that many of Paul's converts, they're beginning to lose heart, and the temptation is coming to them to quit, to give up in terms of their walk with Jesus Christ. Having begun so well in the life of the Spirit, they're in danger of losing their first love. And you can go back to chapter 5, and Paul says this concerning them in verse 7: "You were running well, you really were. We could look on you and we would be delighted in the position that was yours in terms of the race of life. But it is that somebody or someone has now is seeking to trip you up, seeking to hold you back, and it is that they're hindering you from obeying the truth in the race of life. And so to those who are fatigued, to those who are spiritually exhausted, to those who are coming under temptation really to quit and to walk away from what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit through Paul makes this appeal. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't quit. So what is it that we can learn and apply to ourselves here today? Well, the first thing I think is this, that here in verse 9, Paul is giving a warning. Paul is giving a very simple and yet a very clear warning. Now, in terms of the immediate context of what it is that these words come, the warning is significant. It's significant not only in the fact that it's a warning, and it's a warning about a certain response from God's people, but it's in terms of who it is that the warning's given to. Look at what it is that he writes in verse 7. He says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You see, you might have expected that the warning that comes in verse 9, that it might immediately apply to those that he's already referred to in verses 7 and 8. And the ones that he refers to in verses 7 and 8 are the ones who are sowing to the flesh. That's the field. That's the sort of agricultural environment that is theirs. That it is that they are sowing to the flesh and that God will not be mocked. But the thing that really stands out is this, that his warning is directed not to those who are in the wrong agricultural field, not to those who are sowing the wrong way, but it's rather directed to those who are found sowing in the right field, the correct field. He's got a caution to those who are doing what is right. He's got a caution to those who are living and walking by the Spirit, and he's got a caution and a warning to those who are being led by the Spirit of God. And when it is that he gives us this warning in verse 9, what he's really saying to us is this. You've got to remember that the flesh and the temptations of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh, that it's that that's around God's people every waking moment of their experience. And when it is that we're found doing wrong, when it is that we're being tempted to give up, when it is that we're becoming weary, then it is that the flesh, in a sense, has got us in its grip. But when it is that we're doing things right, it's there, always trying to get us off track. It's always there, and Paul is saying, you've got to be aware of this. You've got to be conscious of this. You see, what he's saying is this, that the victory of yesterday, or the victory even of past weeks, is not necessarily that victory that will carry us to the victory of tomorrow or today. Paul is saying that today, you've got to make the same choices that you made yesterday if it is that you would want to walk in victory, and the victory that is yours in Christ Jesus, and the victory that is ours today in Christ. And when it is that Paul gives us this warning, I think it is that there are at least three things that we can say about the warning. First thing is this. Paul is reminding us here concerning a trap. And Paul speaks of this trap in terms of doing good. That's what he's saying in Galatians 9, 6 and 9, and he jumps right to the point, and the point is this. Don't grow weary. What's the trap? What's the temptation that faces God's people in every age? It's this. The temptation to lose heart. The temptation to grow weary. And Paul's warning is to those of us who are doing good. To those of us who desire to walk by the Spirit, who have been led or are being led by the Spirit of God. And it's those of us who are in this camp that he's talking to. And it's the caution that he's giving to us. And he's saying, look, beware. That's the trap that is right beside each one of you. Now, every single word that he uses here in verse 9, they're really words of great significance and import. The word that's translated as doing here, let us not grow weary of doing. It's a word that refers primarily to a deed that someone does. And it's referring to the individual deeds, particularly, I think, in the earlier part of chapter 6. And it's deeds that are taking place and are being made manifest when it is that you're walking in the Spirit of God and in the basis of being led by the Spirit, that you're making choices in your life that are God-honoring and indeed are for your own good. And it is in terms of the grammar that Paul uses here, it's in the present tense, and so it is that he's saying to them, that's your lifestyle. That's the thing that characterizes you 24/7, 365. That it is that you're doing good, that it's not a one-time thing, that it's a pattern that can pretty well predict how it is that it's going to be in someone's life, and that the believer then has a testimony to knowing that the Spirit of God is working in their life. So that's one thing. But the next word that's interesting is the word that follows on that's translated good. And that word is the Greek word kalos. Now, the Greeks, as usual, they didn't say it's like in English, just a one word that covered one thing. But the Greeks, as usual, had two or three or even more words that spoke about the different aspect of perspective of a certain thing. And while it is that we basically have one word good in English, the Greeks had two words for good. Now, kalos, the word that's used here, K-A-L-O-S, it speaks about a good that is an inherent good, a constitutional good, something that in and of itself is inwardly pure, talks about the very essence of a thing that's being done. And that's the key to what it is that Paul is writing here. You see, if you look back to verse 6 and even to verse 10, Paul uses the word that's translated good there. He says, one who is taught the word in verse 6 must share all good things. And then if you look at verse 10, Paul writes, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Now the words that's translated good in verse 6 and verse 10, it's not the word kalos, but it's the word agathos. And when it is that we're speaking about good that's characterized as agathos, it's a good that's benevolent. It's a good which benefits everybody. And basically the words that's used in verse 6 and verse 10 stresses the what that is being done, what it is that this good is typified by, how it is that we experience that good in very practical terms. Something came to my mind, and maybe it says much about me, but growing up in the UK, and it seems that the medical profession, and I can even remember as a young teenager being in a hospital ward, and what it was that they used to give to those, especially to those who had undergone serious surgery, they would come and give them each night with their meal, believe it or not, they would come and give them a bottle of Guinness Stout. And the thing about Guinness Stout, the advertising slogan said this, Guinness is good for you. And the reason it was good for you, and they've proved this medically, is because of the basic makeup of what comes together in terms of the ingredients that produce the drink, a Guinness. That's the sort of idea in terms of the word in verse 6 and verse 10. It talks about how that thing that is good helps the individual that good is being applied to. But the word in verse 9, kalos, is different. It's got the idea of the inward nature of what is being done. Something is inherently good. Something is constitutionally good. In other words, there's no deceit in it. There's nothing in it whatsoever that can be said to be impure. And it's a pure deed that's being done for somebody, and what's being done for them is experienced in terms of the agathos experience of good that comes from the kalos aspect of goodness. Therefore, there's nothing in human terms with self in it at all. It's all done in the basis and from a pure motive. Now, who's that reminding us of here in the context of this letter to the Galatians? Surely it's a word that's used that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the who is behind the doing, that he is the only one who is totally pure, that he is the only one who, in terms of his constitution, is totally good. What he does and how what we experience in terms of what he does from his goodness, from his purity, It's that which benefits us in that agathos sense. And so what Paul is saying here to us is this, that the person who does good deeds, the person who is indwelt and being led by the Spirit of God, is not just some religious person who makes a claim that they're doing good, and that may be the case, but it's the person who by the Spirit is knowing of God sovereignly working in and through them, and Christ being made manifest through them. And therefore the good that is being done, the good that is being made manifest, is one that is inherently good. And it expresses itself in its purest form, not because it's coming from the religious individual, not because it's coming from the individual Christian per se, but it's coming from the Christ who by his Spirit lives within them. And you see the difference. You see the import of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, don't grow weary of doing and expressing this sort of good. Yes, it is that we want others and even yourself to experience good things, but that those good things can only truly, really be of benefit when it is that they themselves have their source in the one who is inherently good and the one who is pure. The words don't contradict each other. But it is the reason that we have these two words is that they bring out a different aspect of the good that's been done. And that's what it is that Paul is saying to us here. And that's why Paul is saying, look, you've got to beware. There's a trap. And the trap is, and I say it reservedly, but the trap is that you don't let Jesus be Jesus in you. That it is that the goodness that you seek to manifest, that it's in your strength, that it's on the basis of your talents, rather than Christ. And the trap is when you want to see the results of what is being done. But that's a temptation to pull us down, to trap us. We want to measure what's being done. You see, I think the implication of what Paul is saying here is this. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Here are a people, and they've been sowing, but they're not seeing results for it as quickly as they would want. And they're forgetting that in terms of the agricultural metaphor, that the farmer, when he sows, it's months, and in certain cases it may even be years before it is that he's able to reap a crop in terms of the basis of what he sows. So after a month, if he's looking for results and there's nothing, the temptation comes to become weary and to give up. And is that not the temptation that so often faces us? Even perhaps after years and years as being God's people, is that not the temptation that faces pastors very often? I mean, I'm now, 27, 28 years a pastor. I'm 20 years your pastor. And I've spoken with other pastors here and elsewhere. And so often the temptation is, and they say, I'm so weary. I've been preaching and preaching and preaching, but nothing seems to be happening. If anything, things seem to be going from bad to worse. And it's to those that Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap if you do not give up. And we live at a time, do we not, when the world's way is to measure everything. I couldn't believe it yesterday. I don't know if any of you perhaps read about, it was at the first news conference that, is it Prince Rebus is his name? Donald Trump's the new president, say, press advisor and whatever he is. And it is that the one thing that they're beginning to go on about straight away is to make comparison in terms of the day of the inauguration with the numbers that were there in comparison to the numbers that were there at Obama's inauguration. And I thought, oh, give it a rest. And it's so worldly. Congregations do it. Ministers do it. Well, our congregation's got 2,000. Yours has only got 50. Oh, my. And it's a sort of temptation that we can all face. And we can become weary. Let's face it. It's not just me, but you come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Some days the church is fairly full. Some days you can sit anywhere you want. And the temptation is to become weary. We're just a handful. We're just a small group. We really are. What's the point in going on? If it's not big, then it's not right. And if it's not this, then it's not that. Paul is saying to us today, that's a trap. That's why I'm giving you this warning. That's why I'm saying to you, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. Again, the word that's translated there is, we have it, it's two words, grow weary. It's another interesting word, ekakeo. That's what it is. And what this word primarily speaks of is in terms of someone becoming negatively influenced because it is experiencing an inner weariness. The word means to revert back to the flesh. That's the sort of idea. It's the word that would be used, say, in a battle situation. And it is that you get soldiers who become cowardly and they run back. They don't want to stay in the front line. They don't want to be in the midst of the battle and where it is that the battle is at its strongest point. It's the idea of walking in the spirit of Jesus being in you and you being in Jesus. But it is that suddenly it dawns on you as far as you're concerned, hey, wait a minute, I can do this better. God, excuse me when it is that I don't call you, when it is that I go back to the flesh and seek to do things in terms of the power of the arm of the flesh rather than in the power of the arm of God. And it is that we all become Frank Sinatra's and we say, I did it my way. How many of us today, really that's the theme over our lives, even as Christians, I did it my way. If that's the way with you, it is because you've grown weary of doing good. That it is that you've reverted back to fleshly ways and means and ideas. See, what would cause us to lose heart? Well, again, Paul explains that to us, and I've touched on it already. When it is that we're not seeing results as quickly as we would want them. Paul takes these words, losing heart, growing weary, and he ties them all together to the idea of reaping in terms of what has been sown. And he's saying to us, you don't reap overnight. You really don't. You don't reap overnight. That's the part of the law of the harvest. And it's when we want immediate results. And when it is that we try to measure what's been done or not been done, that the temptation comes to turn back to the flesh. By the way, turning back to the flesh will always produce results. There's no doubt about it. I mean, if we went out there this week and said, come here next Lord's Day, and we'll have this set up for you, and with that we'll become seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive. There are seeker-sensitive churches that are packed and overflowing. But it is, and so often the testimony is, that you would go there, and you hardly know at times you're in a church. You hardly know that you're there to worship your Creator and your God. Some of us may be tempted to say, it can be so boring in our church. My friend, give thanks that when you come here, that you know that you're here to worship. Not to, as it were, your senses titillated in one way or another. Not to enjoy yourself, but you're here to bow down before your Maker, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and to acknowledge that He alone is God. Even in the midst of a world that seems to be falling apart at the seams at the moment, He is God and there is none other. And His purposes shall advance. He shall build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? Do I? Do we rejoice in that? That's what encourages us. That's what enables us to say, Paul, we're not growing weary. Paul, we're not losing heart. Paul, it is that we will continue because we know that in due season, either in our lifetime or in the lifetime of our children or our grandchildren or great-grandchildren, it is that reaping will take place. Hallelujah! when it is that we try in the arm of flesh. Yeah, results will come, but the results will not be of God. And Paul is saying to us, the trap is to revert back to the old do mentality, the religious idea that if I can just do more, if you can just do more, if we can just do more, then God will do more and we will do things in our own efforts. Paul says the result is you lose heart. The result is that you give up. The result is that you no longer walk by the Spirit as you once did. You were running well. Who hindered you? You were doing right. What happened to you? What had happened to them? What had happened was that they had chosen to go back to doing it their own way. And that's the flesh trap that's always there. If it's not happening quick enough, if it's not happening big enough, we all of us face that tendency to go back and do it again in our own way. Paul says, no, Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. For in due season you will reap if you do not give up. I was reading about a lady. She's written a few books. Her name's, I'd never heard of her name before. Maybe some of you have. Evelyn Christensen. Evelyn Christensen. I don't know if she's... Don't then say I'm a heretic if it turns out she's a heretic. All I'm doing is saying is that I read about her. And she wrote a book called It Seems Lord Change Me. And what struck me was this. She said that she had prayed that her husband would change. And she said that she prayed and prayed and prayed, but she never saw any results. No change in the life of her husband. And maybe it is that there are some of us here like that today, and that's the way with us. We've come before God, and we've been praying, say, for a husband, for a wife, for a child, a son, a daughter, maybe praying for a church, maybe praying for your pastor, for your elders, and you're saying, Lord, would you change them? Would you change them, Lord, for the good, for your glory? Would you do this, Lord? Well, this woman, Evelyn, said, this went on for years. Nothing happened. And finally she got to the point, and I quote, this is what she said. God, evidently I've missed it. You're not going to do anything with my husband. So therefore, God, will you just simply use my husband to change me? And the result was, she says, that God began to change her. He didn't change her husband at first. But the first thing he started to do was to change her. And then she says, do you know what happened? When God changed her, it was then that her husband changed. And that, I think, is the wonderful thing about this. When we come before God, and when we're coming before him as the one who only he knows the end, only he knows the time, only he knows what it is that he's doing, we must therefore simply trust him when nothing's going on, when there seems to be no visible results. Will we do that as a congregation in the coming weeks and months and years, if it is that our numbers don't increase? Or will we be the critical spirit? Or will we be saying, Lord, you're still keeping our doors open? I remember someone saying to me years ago, I was in this congregation as a little child, and I thought 50, 60 years ago, the doors are going to close. Well, you know what? The doors are still open. And we need to remember that. And we need to give God thanks for that. And what it's saying to us is that even though things don't seem to be happening or changing, we continue to trust God because we know that if we're sowing in the right field in the right manner, then at some point the harvest is going to come up and that harvest will be beautiful. Is that the attitude that's yours and mine today? That's what Paul is saying how it should be for us. So how then has this first month been for us? Maybe good in terms of God's providence. Maybe we think not so good. Maybe it falls on or on top of a 2016, which when we look back was absolutely disastrous as far as we're concerned. And it is that we're maybe angry with God. And it is that we're seeking to walk away from God. My friend, today and all the years that God gives you, listen to what he says through his apostle. Let us not grow weary of doing good. for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often we are tempted to give up, that often it is that we grow weary, we grow tired, and we know that the Lord Jesus himself said to his disciples that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And all of us here today know this only too well. We know it even in terms of the ravages of the years that go by. But we thank you for the direction and the instruction and the comfort of your word. And we pray that at the outset of this year, even this first month, whether it is that we have many years left to us, or whether it is that even this year be the last that we be in this scene of time, we pray that by your Spirit and with your strength, that we might be able to live out what Paul exhorts here in Galatians 6 and 9, that we would not give up, that we would not grow weary in doing good, that we would persevere in the things of the gospel and the things of our faith. And we pray that more and more, that we as a congregation might be characterized as those who bear one another's burdens, who help one another, who lift one another up. And if it is that any amongst us even this year might fall in different ways, that we might be there, O God, immediately to help lift our brother or sister up, and that we would help them in terms of our ongoing pilgrimage through this scene of time. So, Father, it is that again we thank you for the blessings of this your day, and we pray that if it be your will that you would gather us again this evening for the praise and the worship of your name. Hear us now. Forgive our sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.